This is tape number G601 by Pastor Greg Laurie with a message entitled, How to Know the Will of God, from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2.
Chapter 12 is our text, and let's pray together now. Lord, it is our desire this evening to know more about your will. We, Lord, want to know your plan and purpose for our lives. We want to be able to hear your voice. So we're asking now that you would speak to us as we open your word. We ask that you would help us to see how it applies to us, and we commit this time of study to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Does God still speak to people today? Is he interested in what course our lives take as individuals? Does he indeed have a master plan for our lives? And if so, how do I discover it? Now, those are questions that every thinking Christian gets around to asking at one time or another. And they are important questions because we all have big decisions to make in life, especially when you're young and you're looking to the future and you're asking yourself the question, who should I marry? How am I going to know who that perfect guy or that perfect girl is? And, of course, I am the perfect guy and I've already been taken, so you have to find someone else. But how do I know who that person would be for me, Lord? How do I know what your plan for me is? What career path should I follow? Are you calling me into service? And what gifts have you put in my life? We all want to know the will of God. And I wish that I could say to you that after being a Christian for some 29 years, that I had discovered a foolproof 1-2-3 formula that you can apply in any situation and you will always know the will of God. But I have not found such a formula. Now, there have been times in my life when God has spoken to me in a very clear and tangible way. But to be very frank with you, most of the time in my life as a Christian where I have found the guidance of God, it has come very unexpectedly. It has come as I have just sought to live the Christian life as a life of faith. And really, that's what it comes down to. The Christian life is living and walking by faith. And some of the greatest things that have happened in my life, I didn't even know they were going to happen. And it even seemed like they happened at times by accident. Though in looking back in retrospect, I realized they were all a part of the providence of God. But here's what it comes down to. Divine guidance is not so much finding an itinerary as much as it is having the right attitude. And simply, I'm saying that the attitude of wanting to know the will and mind of God for your life. And I would like to share some principles of guidance with you from the Bible that we're going to find in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. But before I get to those, I'd like to touch on something else. You're so eager. I love the way that you lunged for your Bible just then. And I had to pull you back for a moment. We're going to get to it. But I want to share with you some other thoughts before we get to that. And that is simply because we'll say, I want to know the will of God for my life, and we're waiting for maybe God to speak to us, and there are certain things that the Bible has already told us are the will of God. And before we even look at sort of the prerequisites for guidance or principles that will help us to know the mind of the Lord, let's just consider three things in passing that we know are the will of God for every Christian. Consider this. Number one, the Bible teaches that it is the will of God that every person be a believer. The scripture says in 1 Timothy 2:4, God would have that all men be saved. And then in 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now I know that's sort of a no-brainer, but I wanted to throw it out there just to establish a simple fact. You need to be a believer. That is God's will. Number two. It is the will of God for every Christian to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Because the Bible says in Ephesians 5:15, be careful how you live. Don't be as unwise, but wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then it says, are we in the house? Is it this one? Oh, hello, here we go. Okay, give me a little more volume now. Okay. Now a little less volume. Just a little less. How's that? I'll leave this here. This is my backup mic. I have two mics. Is that going to work, Tom? Can I have two mics? I'm splurging. I've got two. All right. So let's continue on. So God wants all of us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is something that the Scripture clearly teaches. And then thirdly, the Bible tells us that we should all live a pure life, because 1 Thessalonians 4:2 says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now, why do I lay this out? Because we're saying, oh, Lord, I need to know your will. Oh, Lord, speak to me. When he has already plainly declared many things that are his will that I may not even be implementing yet. So let's make sure we're doing the obvious things before we get into that area of what may be his personal will for your life. Are you a believer, number one? Number two, have you been filled with the Spirit? And number three, are you living a pure life? And I say this because I have had people actually come to me and say, you know, I know the Bible says don't commit fornication, but he told us, my boyfriend and I, that it's okay for us to sleep together. Really? Yes, he did. He said, oh, my child, it's okay for you to do that. I'm giving you a release clause. Let me tell you something. God didn't say that to you. This is a simple fact. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you are not married yet, he wants you to be sexually pure, which simply means that you don't have sexual relations till you get married. You wait. There are no release clauses. There are no exceptions. This is a hard and fast rule. Now, if I'm violating that, and then I'm saying I want to know the will of God for my life, I think I have to first go back and see what his clear will is and start applying that before I get to the other things that speak to me as an individual. But God does want to declare his will to you. James chapter 1 verses 5 and 6 say, if you need wisdom, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him. And he will gladly tell you. He will not resent your asking. But when you ask him, be sure that you really expect him to answer. For a doubtful mind is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. People like that should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. So if you need to know God's will, you need to ask him to show it to you. There's nothing wrong with doing that. And I think it's a good idea. There's an old Jewish proverb that says, it is better to ask the way 10 times than to take the wrong road once. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe you don't like to ask for directions. This is a male trait, I think. We men somehow feel that we always know where we are. Now, I, for one, know that I am navigationally dysfunctional. If there is such a condition, I don't know north from south or east from west. I'm always lost. And especially when I go out of state, I'm horribly lost. And I can't even understand what they're saying sometimes because they have accents in different parts of the country. You know, I got lost once in the south with Dennis Agajanian in North Carolina. And we pulled over to a gas station. And these two fellas, well, to be blunt, they were missing a few teeth, all right? And we were trying to go visit Franklin Graham in a place called Boone, North Carolina. And so we asked these old boys, how do you get there? They said, they aren't over there. They aren't there. They aren't there. Okay, thank you very much. Let's go. Because I just, you know, I thought any second they're going to pull out the shotgun. Boom, so it took us hours to get there. It's okay to ask for directions. And we can ask for direction from God. He wants to declare it to us. Now, here in Romans chapter 12 are what you call prerequisites for guidance. God says in this great portion of Scripture that he will declare his will to you, but he tells you what you need to do first. Let's look at it now. Romans 12, Paul speaking. I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now you see, the promise is at the end, that you may know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We want to know that. Okay, here are the prerequisites. Here are the requirements. Number one, present yourself to God as a living sacrifice. Now many times we want to know what the will of God is first. And if we like it, we'll present ourselves to him. But if we don't like it, we won't. But in essence, God is saying, give me your life and I will show you my will. You want to know my plan for you? Dedicate your life to me. Notice that Paul says, I urge you. That phrase urge could be translated, I plead with you. It could even be translated, I beg you. The great apostle Paul is saying, I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you. I'm urging you. Would you present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God? You see, it's something that I can do willingly. This is an offering. Now, you want to know the will of God? You need to do this. But some of us are reluctant to do it. And you know why that is? It's because we have a warped concept of God. We're afraid that the moment we completely surrender everything to Him, He is going to make us completely miserable, right? Some of you girls out there might be afraid to say, Lord, I'll marry who you want me to marry. Because you have your eyes on some good-looking guy. And you just know if you say to God, I want your will, He's going to bring the geekiest, nerdiest guy you've ever laid your eyes on.
Hi, I'm your future husband. Can you hug me now, please?
Oh, no. No! Or if you say, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go, He's going to call you out of your career and business where you're successful and make you be a missionary in some foreign country in a place you don't want to go. You just know God's will is going to be miserable. That's a warped concept of God. Because notice what Paul says, that you may know what is the perfect, acceptable, and good will of God. God's will for you is good. Why? Because God is good. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And you will find as time passes that God's plan for you is always better than your plan for yourself. Now, I know that seems hard to believe at times because right now you feel like you know what is best for you. But I can look back now with 20/20 hindsight and realize that the Lord's wisdom was so right when He said to me, no, Greg, you're not going to do that. No, Greg, that's not what I want you to do. That's not where I want you to go. That's not the person I want you to be with. Oh, God's ruining my life. And No. Now I look back and I say, thank you, Lord. But you're going to have to trust Him until that day. Paul is saying, present yourself to Him. That's the start. Now, the second step, he says, and don't be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this world. This is very important. This world system around us is spiritually bankrupt and hostile to God. When the Bible speaks of the world, it is not speaking so much of the earth that we live on, but it is speaking of a mentality, a way of thinking, a world system that is under the power of the God, small g, of this world, the prince of the power of the air that now works in the children of disobedience, or to put it simply, the world is under the power of the devil. Now, what is the world exactly? The Bible says this in 1 John 2:15. Stop loving this evil world and all that it offers you. For when you love the world, you show you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only the lust for physical pleasure, the lust for everything we see, and pride in our possessions. These are not from the Father. These are from this evil world. And the world is fading away along with everything it craves. But if you do the will of God, you will live forever. I like the J.B. Phillips translation of Romans 12:2. It says, don't let this world squeeze you into its mold. And there is the pressure for that to happen every single day. Because I'm telling you, you are getting a clear message that is hostile to the Christian faith everywhere you go. You hear it on TV. You hear it on the radio. You see it in the movie theater. You see it on VH1, on MTV. Wherever you go, you see that message, even in the supposedly wholesome movies or good programs. It's still there. It is a message that basically says, you don't need God. Live for yourself. Look out for number one. Forget about moral absolutes. Find your own way. Every truth is a valid truth. And it is a message that is hostile to the gospel. And so we'll see people, even in the church, that will start letting the world control their way of thinking, and they'll bring these attitudes into the church and start behaving in a way that is just like people that don't even know the Lord. The Bible tells us, don't let this world squeeze you into its mold. We're living in a day when it is acceptable to openly mock and deride Christians. Any other group, it's not acceptable. Everybody else has their rights, but not Christians. It's okay to mock a follower of Jesus Christ. And there can be that temptation to sort of low-key our faith a little bit, you know. Not be too bold. I mean, I've cited this example a number of times, but I'll cite it again. That young lady, Cassie Bernal, at Columbine High School, who had that fella aim that gun in her face and ask her the question, do you believe in God? Now, if you were in that set of circumstances, do you think you might have been tempted or would have been tempted to maybe try to find a way out of that? A gun's aimed at your face. Do you believe in God, knowing full well if you say yes, you may die on the spot? Do you think you could have said, well, what do you mean when you say believe in God? What's your definition of the word believe? And when you say God, what do you mean by God? And can I get right back to you? I'll be right back. Now, you wouldn't want to be in that situation. But without a moment's hesitation, apparently Cassie Bernal said, yes, I do, and you should too. She lost her life. She wasn't ashamed of the gospel. But you see, we're often afraid for something far less than that. No one's aiming a gun in our face. But they're just saying, hey, aren't you a Christian? And you know if you say yes, everyone's going to laugh. Well, you know, I don't know if I'd say I'm a Christian. Compromise. You're letting the world squeeze you into its mold. And listen to what the Bible says. If we endure, 2 Timothy 2:12, we will reign with him. But if we disown him, he will disown us. For as Jesus said in Matthew 8:38, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Don't let the world's thinking get hold of you. Don't be conformed to this world. Know something about your own nature. It's always going to pull in the wrong direction. I always have cars that are out of alignment. And I think it's because I pop over curbs every now and then, you know? And I've even had times where I've taken my car to be aligned. It's driving straight. I'm on my way and I boom, boom, go over a curb. And it's pulling again. Pulling to the left, pulling to the right. I want you to know that before you're a Christian, you're out of alignment with God. And you're pulling in the wrong direction. When you become a believer, you're given a new nature. But if you don't consciously do everything that you can to grow spiritually, you're going to naturally pull the wrong way. Because you see, the devil has a pretty powerful little trio he works with. The world and the flesh are the devil's allies. The world system that's hostile to God, your own flesh, your own nature that wants to live for yourself, and the devil sort of inciting it. Now, if you just kind of go with the flow, you're going to go the wrong way. Therefore, if you want to turn the wheel of your life in the right direction toward godliness, toward a spiritual life, it requires conscious effort. So when you get up in the morning, instead of flipping on the tube, you open up the book. You say, okay, well, let's pray right now. Let's commit this to the Lord. Or here you are on a Monday night at church. Who goes to church on Monday night? You guys do. I'm glad you're here. I mean, Sunday morning is one thing. Sunday night's one thing. But Monday night? I mean, have you ever told someone where you're going tonight? What are you doing tonight? Going to church. What? Church. Church on Monday? They have church on Mondays now? Oh, yeah. We have services all week long. You guys are crazy, aren't you? Oh, no, you just know what's right. You know what you need to do to grow spiritually. You see, so here's what Paul is saying. Don't be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So if you want to know the will of God, you got to sort of set the scene. You have to prepare your heart. Don't let this world squeeze you into its mold. Instead, spiritually build yourself up in the faith, and you're going to be far more open to hearing His will for you. Someone once asked a concert pianist, or rather a violinist, in New York's Carnegie Hall, how she became so good at what she did. And her answer was interesting. She said it was through planned neglect. She said that she neglected everything that did not relate to her goal of being a great violinist. Let me take that same principle and apply it to the Christian life. You want to know the will of God? You want to grow spiritually? It includes planned neglect. Neglecting anything that would hold you back, that would dull your spiritual appetite, or would not help you to reach your goal. Now, if you do this, God says you can know the good and acceptable will of God. So, here's now sort of the foundation. Now, let me share with you three principles that will help you to know God's will for your life. Number one, this is very important. First and foremost, God is going to speak to you through His Word. Again, God is going to speak to you through His Word. The Scripture says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And needless to say, He will never lead us contrary to the written Word. It is our litmus test. It is our bedrock. It is our absolute that we look at everything else in the light of. The Bible is the clear revelation that we measure all other so-called revelations by. It is the rock of stability that we measure our fickle human emotions by. The way we know something is true or right is by simply comparing it to what the Bible teaches. And that is why you need to be conversant with the book. That is why you need to read the Bible on a constant basis. That's why you need to memorize portions of Scripture so you have this point of reference to guide you in life. The Bible says that there was a group of people identified as the Bereans who searched the Scriptures to see if these things were so. And what's interesting is when they were doing this, none other than the great apostle Paul was preaching. But yet they searched the Scriptures to see if these things were so. Or another verse, or another translation rather, could say they scrutinized the Scriptures. That means as Paul got up, they said, well, let's check this out according to the Bible. Is this biblical? I mean, I would think if Paul's preaching, you don't have to check him out. I mean, this is Paul, right? He gave us a good portion of the Bible that we read today. I mean, you can just kick back and take it in. This is Paul. No, they checked out Paul, and I like that. Because I say to you, every preacher needs to be checked out according to the Word of God. I don't care who he is. Don't believe something because I said it. Well, Greg said it. Well, so? Does that make it true? Well, you know. No, it doesn't. Did God say it? When I say something, if I can't back it up biblically, don't believe me. And the reason I say this is there are preachers today that will say, well, you know, I have the Word of God, and I have this revelation that Jesus gave to me. You know. Why do they always say Jesus? Jesus. And it's a message from the Lord. Don't you doubt it, brothers and sisters. Don't you doubt what I'm saying. I'm the Lord's anointed, and everything I say is true. No, hello. Wrong. If you say something that does not jive with the Scripture, then I reject what you say. Check everything out according to the Word of God. I encourage you to do that with my preaching. I want you to do that with my preaching because I want you to look to the Bible as your source, not me or any other person that stands behind this or any other pulpit. Because we know that God would never lead us contrary to what Scripture plainly teaches. And there are people that come up with some pretty cockamamie ideas. And if you just test them to what the Word of God says, you would see that those ideas are wrong. You know, there are people today that say, I need a word from the Lord. Lord, just give me a word. Send me a word. And it's kind of weird because they're saying, Lord, just speak to me. Just right now, speak. You know, in their hand, they're holding the Word of God. And Jesus said, lo, in the volume of the book, I have come. And that means as you read the Bible, God will speak to you about certain things. But you're waiting for some special message. That would be like saying, oh, I really want to hear from a certain person. I wish they would communicate with me. I wish they would write me. And one day you go to your mailbox, and there's a letter from that person. Or maybe you're on your computer, and you go online, you have mail. You click it. And you see it's from that person you've been wanting to hear from. Now, are you going to click it and see what they have to say? Or are you going to walk around your house for a couple of weeks with that letter from that person you wanted to hear from unopened? No. The moment you see the letter, you tear it open. The moment you see the email, you want to see what it has to say. And I'm saying to you that this is God's letter to you. This is God's message to you. And a lot of us carry it around. We have it in various designer colors. We have multiple translations. When's the last time you just opened it up and read it and said, Lord, speak to me through your word? He speaks through the word of God. Now, this does not mean that you read the Bible in a haphazard manner. It is essential that you read the Bible cover to cover. You read in through entire books because most of the crazy things that people come up with come when they take Scriptures out of context or they pour meaning into passages that are not really there. It's like the person that says, Oh, God, speak to me from your word today. Lord, I'm just going to hold it up. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will just blow the page to where you want it to go. So the page blows over. Okay, Lord, this is your word to me now. I'm going to read it right now from you to me. And Judas went and hanged himself. Lord, I don't know what this means. What is this saying to me? Lord, just speak to me through your word. You know, another little breeze comes by, blows a few other pages. Okay, Lord, I'm hoping you're going to tell me what that last verse meant. Go thou and do likewise. No, this is not... this is not good. Now, that's just stupid, okay? And I know it's sort of a ridiculous analogy that I've been using for about 25 years of preaching. But I've seen people do something close to that. You know, the Lord really spoke to me through the Word today, and this is what it says. And they'll read some passage and pour meaning into it that is simply not there. It's weird. Where'd you get that? Well, no, he just said. No, see, you're not reading it in context. Let me illustrate. You remember when Jesus was tested in the wilderness by the devil? And do you remember that the devil quoted Scripture to him? Did you know that the devil knows the Bible? Did you know he can quote Scripture and he's pretty good at it? Of course, it's always out of context. It's always there to mislead you in the way that he would misuse it. But you see, here was Jesus, and the devil takes him, the Bible says in Luke chapter 4, to the highest point of the temple in Jerusalem, and says to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. And then the devil quotes the Bible, for it is written, quoting Psalm 91, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They'll lift you up in their hands, and you will not strike your foot against a stone. Guess what? The devil left out something. Because in Psalm 91, it does indeed say that he will give his angels charge over you to keep you, and so forth. But there's one phrase Satan did not quote. It says in Psalm 91, he'll keep you in all of your ways, lest you dash your foot against a stone. The devil just said, he'll keep you. Not in all your ways. You say, well, is that a big deal? Well, it is. Because if you read the context of Psalm 91, it is very clear when it says, keep you in your ways. It is speaking of walking in the way of the Lord. Therefore, Satan was using a scripture out of context, essentially encouraging Jesus to test the Lord. But Jesus brought it back into context when he said, it is written, you shall not test the Lord your God. So here's what that's all about. This means that I can walk out in life with the assurance that God is in control of all circumstances that surround my life. And he is going to guide me, and nothing is going to stop me until that day that I'm supposed to be stopped, or when my time here on earth is done. So that's a great hope, a great assurance. But this doesn't mean I can test the Lord. Doesn't mean I climb up to the top of the world, Empire State Building, for instance, and jump up. He'll give his angels charge concerning. You're going to hit. You're going to die like any other person. No, praise God. You're going to die anyway. Quote all the verses you want. You're testing the Lord, you see. There's a big difference between that and just living life and seeking to walk in the will of God and trusting in his divine protection. You see, because I'll hear people say, well, the Lord's leading me to date this non-Christian guy. It's, you know, a special ministry he's called me to date really attractive guys or really beautiful women. Missionary dating, I call it. Now, he never leads me to date unattractive people, only attractive ones, you know. And I'm going to witness to them. It may take time. It may take months, you know, maybe years, but I'm going to be a witness. Now, I can tell you, God's not leading you to do that. No, you're wrong, Greg. The Spirit said, go date that beautiful woman. No, he didn't say that. Well, how do you know? Because it contradicts what the Bible teaches. Where does the Bible say I can't date a beautiful woman? It doesn't say that. But it says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness, or light with darkness? You see, you become romantically involved with someone that is not a believer. I say to you, it's going to be far easier for you to be pulled in their direction than it's going to be for them to be pulled in your direction. Because for starters, you're compromising your principles as a Christian and you're disobeying God. So you're already off on the wrong foot. Instead, you should stand your ground. and do what is right before God. You see, God will always lead you according to His Word. Number two, not only will God speak to you through Scripture, but He will lead you at times through circumstances. Through circumstances. There's a story in the Old Testament from the book of Genesis of a man whose name was Eleazar. He was a servant of Abraham. And he was sent to find a bride for Abraham's son, Isaac. He had no idea how he was going to find this girl. He had no idea even really where to look for the most part. So he made his way to the area where Abraham's relatives still live. And he just said to the Lord, "Lord, would you just give me direction and would you give me success?" And he saw some young women approaching the well where he was as he was praying. And he said, "Lord, I just pray that the woman that you've chosen for my master Isaac would come up and not only offer water to me, but she would offer water to my camels too." That's what I'm saying, "Lord. Just confirm that that is the person you've chosen." So a bunch of girls come up, and one of them was really, really pretty. He later found out her name was Rebecca. I bet he was saying, "Oh, Lord, let her be the one. Please, Lord." And sure enough, Rebecca walks up, "Hey, how you doing? Hey, could I get you some water?" "Yes, yes." "And? Your camels look thirsty too. Can I get water for them?" "Yes, thank you, Lord." And she went and got water for the camels. Now, that may not seem like a big deal, but the average camel drinks 20 gallons of water. There were 10 camels. That would require about 200 trips. This was dedication. That's called confirmation. Now, you have to be careful, because if you build everything on circumstances, you can be misled. Because sometimes things will happen. "Oh, that's the Lord. It must mean something." You know, some people read something into anything. Have you noticed that? No matter what happens, "Well, did you see that? It's a sign from God." Maybe it isn't. So we have to be careful. There's a third thing that factors in here. And I like to get all of these things working in conjunction if possible. And that is the peace of God. So first, there is the Word of God. Secondly, there are circumstances. And thirdly, there is the peace of God. Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you've been called to peace, and be thankful." Or as another translation puts it, "Let the peace of God as an umpire settle with finality all matters that arise in your hearts." You see, there are times when circumstantially things look good to me. And I thought, "I think this is the will of God." But as I entered into it, something inside said, "No." You know what I'm talking about? That sort of sense of, there's a lack of peace. It's like, "I really shouldn't do this. I don't think I ought to go in this place. I don't think I should get into this relationship. I don't think I should get into this business deal. I don't think that I should do this thing." There's this little warning that's like, Learn to listen to that. Because the peace of God will settle with finality all matters that arise in your minds. Because there have been times where things circumstantially didn't always seem to make sense. But I sense God's peace. Keep moving forward. This is the will of the Lord. I like to see all of these work together. One of the great writers from Christian history is known as F.B. Meyer. And he's given some practical advice on knowing God's will. He wrote in one of his books that he was crossing the Irish Channel one starless night, and he stood on the deck and asked the captain, "How can you tell where you're going?" They were headed to a little harbor known as Holyhead Harbor. He said, "How can you even see Holyhead Harbor on a night as dark as this one?" And the captain said, "You see those three lights over there? All of them must line up together as one. And when we see them unite in that way, we know the exact position of the harbor's mouth." And so F.B. Meyer made this statement as a result. When we want to know God's will, there are three things that will always concur: the inward impulse, the Word of God, and the trend of the circumstances. Again, the inward impulse, the Word of God, and the trend of the circumstances, everything working together, God in the heart impelling you forward, God in His book corroborating whatever He says in the heart, and God in circumstances indicating His will. Never start until these three things agree. I think that's good advice. And there's one other thing I would throw in. It's called God's timing. You might have the right idea, but your timing might be off. You see, there are times when the Lord will lead you to do something, but it's just not quite the right moment to completely follow through Moses is a good example. This was a guy who had the right idea, but his timing was way off. See, he wanted to deliver the Israelites. Good idea. He was just about 80 years off. That's all. Remember, he was brought up in the court of the Pharaoh and was in a position of honor and influence. Now, don't let the movie Prince of Egypt tell you how the story went, because that's a little off in places. But he was in the court of Pharaoh, and some commentators believe he might have even eventually been the Pharaoh himself. But whatever the case may be, one day he saw a Hebrew being mistreated by an Egyptian, a slave driver. And the Bible says Moses looked to the left and he looked to the right and he killed this Egyptian. And the Pharaoh was so angry, he essentially put a contract out of Moses' life and he went out into the wilderness for 40 years. One person said Moses spent 40 years in Pharaoh's court finding out he was a somebody. Then he spent 40 years in the backside of the desert finding out he was a nobody. Then he spent 40 years finding out what God can do with a nobody, or a nobody that finds, no, what is this? Somebody that finds out they're a nobody. I totally blew that. Never mind. It wasn't even that good. Okay, let's move forward from there. His timing was off. Let me get that last part. He spent the last 40 years finding out what God can do with a somebody who finds out they're a nobody. It is kind of good, but never mind. I've already blown it. You get the gist of it, right? No? Is this on? Okay. But you see, right idea, wrong time. So you might have the right idea, but the timing is just not quite right. Here's a simple way to remember it. If the request is wrong, God says no. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. If you are wrong, God says grow. But if the request is right and the timing is right and you are right, God says go. Now, does that make sense? You want me to repeat that? No. No, because you were mean to me in that other story. All right, okay, all right. I forgive you. Here we go. If the request is wrong, God says no. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. If you are wrong, God says grow. But if the timing is right and the request is right and you are right, God says go. So we need to wait on the Lord's timing. But let me come back now in closing to something I said at the beginning of this message. God's will for you, first and foremost, is that you be saved. He says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come into a relationship with him, that all should come to repentance. That's God's will for you. You know, in this world in which we live, it's so easy at times to feel as though you just don't matter. You're just another face in the crowd. You're just another statistic. You're just a nobody. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible teaches that you matter to God. You are not merely a product of the evolutionary process. You have been uniquely created in the very image of God himself. Every one of us. We're a living soul. And God has a plan for each of our lives. A unique plan. Now, there are certain things that are true for all Christians. He wants to forgive us of our sin. He wants to fill the void in our life. He wants to give us a hope that when we die, we will go to heaven. We all share that in common. But then he has a unique plan just for you, a unique course charted just for you. And that is not going to be revealed until you give your life to him. And some of you are afraid to do that. You're afraid that if you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, he's just going to make your life miserable. And you're going to have to give up all the fun stuff that you do, and you're just going to be a miserable recluse with nothing happening in your life. That is so off. It's so wrong. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. God will have you give up some stuff. But I assure you on the authority of the Word of God that whatever you give up to follow Jesus Christ will not be missed, because what he will give you in its place will be so much better, you'll be glad you did it. There will be things you'll give up. And there'll be things right now that mean nothing to you that will start to mean everything to you. And there are things that mean everything to you that will mean nothing to you. Your priorities will change. Your outlook will change. Your focus will change. But best of all, your eternal destiny will change. Instead of being headed to a place called hell where you'll be judged, you'll be headed toward a place called heaven where you can spend all eternity in the presence of God himself. God wants to enter into a friendship with you. He wants to reveal his secrets to you. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, I no longer call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things I've heard from my Father, I've made known unto you. He's saying, hey, I want to share my secrets with you. I want to share my heart with you. I want to come into a relationship with you. Well, what's stopping that from happening? Well, let's just go back in our minds for a moment to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Number one, present yourself to God. You need to come and say, all right, Lord, here I am. I give my life to you. Now, it's not so great. I've made a lot of mistakes. Some things I'm very ashamed of. In fact, my life's kind of a mess right now. And I'm sort of embarrassed when I'm coming to you in this state, because I've always said weak people need Christianity. And here I am, a messed up person, and I'm turning to you. Well, that's true. But a lot of times we don't get to the end of, we don't get to God until we have a crisis. Or it's been said, when you get to the end of yourself, you get to the beginning of God. And sometimes it takes some crisis or some situation to wake us up. But occasionally you hear the story of someone that's at the top of their game, so to speak. Things are going well, no major crisis. But they just realize that something significant is missing and they turn to faith. Whatever it is, it's brought you. I'm just glad you're seeing it. And the good news is God's not going to say, hey, don't come to me in that weak condition. Should have come to me earlier. Forget it. I don't want you now. And he says, I love you. I've been waiting for you. I want to throw my arms around you and forgive you of every sin you've ever committed. So you come to him. You present yourself to him. And then don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be willing to turn from your sin. Be willing to make a break with your past. Be willing to be given new marching orders for life, because Jesus Christ has a very clear plan and purpose that he wants you to follow. It's declared in the Bible. You'll find more about that later. But right now, deal with first things first. You are a person who's broken God's commandments. You're separated from him by sin. But God loved you so much that 2,000 years ago, he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross in your place. And he shed his blood for you there at the cross of Calvary. And he rose again from the dead 3 days later, and he is alive right now. And he is saying, I stand at the door and knock, and if you will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. So really, if you want to come into this relationship with God, if you want to come into this friendship with God, if you want to be forgiven of your sins, if you want to know that when you die, you'll go to heaven, if you want to discover God's plan for you, you need to say, Lord, come into my life and forgive me now. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. In a moment, we're going to pray. And I'm going to ask you to make this commitment to Christ if you want his forgiveness. You may never have another opportunity quite like this one tonight to get right with God. Don't miss it. Let's all bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for your offer of forgiveness. We thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross in our place. And now, Lord, we pray for these that do not yet know you, these that need to come to you. Lord, would you help them to see their need for you, and would you help them to come now? And when our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and we're praying. How many of you would say, Greg, pray for me. I want God's forgiveness. I want to know that when I die, I will go to heaven. I want Jesus Christ to come into my heart and be my Savior and my Lord. Pray for me right now. I am ready to say yes to Jesus. If that's your desire wherever you're sitting, would you lift your hand up right now and let me pray for you? If you want God's forgiveness, God bless you and you and you. God bless you down here in the front, over here on the side. God bless you too. You want that emptiness inside of you filled. You want to know that when you die, you'll go to heaven. Raise your hand up. Let me pray for you. Anybody else? God bless you. You. If you haven't lifted your hand yet, please lift it now. God bless you. God bless each one. Yes. Me too. While our heads are still bowed, maybe some of you would say, you know, there was a time when I was walking with the Lord. A time when I was living in the will of God, and it was great. And I want to come back to the Lord tonight. I've been a prodigal son, a prodigal daughter. I need to return to the Lord this evening. Pray for me. If that's your desire, if you want to come back to Christ, you raise your hand up and let me pray for you right now. God bless you. Yes, all over the room. God bless each one of you. Anybody else? This last moment. God bless you. Father, we thank you now for each one of these that have taken this little step. Now help them to take the next one. and receive all that you have for them, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, everyone that Jesus calls, he calls openly and publicly. And we're going to do the same tonight. In a moment, our worship group is going to lead us in a song. And can you hear me okay? And I'm going to ask that when they start the song in a moment, that if you want God's forgiveness, if you want Christ to come into your life, that you would get up out of your seat, walk down these aisles, and stand here in the front. I'm also going to ask that nobody get up and leave early. I don't want any movement in the room, if you please. Only those who are coming forward to make this commitment to Christ. Now, why am I going to ask you to come forward publicly? Because Jesus calls us publicly. In fact, he said, if you will acknowledge me before people, I will acknowledge you before my Father and the angels in heaven. But he also said, if you deny me before people, I will deny you before the Father and the angels. So this is a way to acknowledge him publicly. Maybe you did not raise your hand, but you want God's forgiveness tonight, or you want to come back to Christ. You get up and come as well. So again, if you want your sin forgiven, you want that emptiness inside of you filled, you want to know that when you die, you'll go to heaven, or you want to come back to Jesus Christ tonight, wherever you are, get up now out of your seat. Come on down these aisles, stand up here, and I'll pray for you when you get here. Get up and come. God bless you. Group is singing, Choose Life. It is a choice. You don't have to present your life to God. You don't have to be forgiven of your sin. You don't have to go to heaven. You can live as you want. You can rebel against God's laws, and you can reap the consequences. Now, that breaks God's heart. That's the last thing he wants for you. He loves you. You are created in his image. He wants to come into this friendship, this relationship with you, but he offers it to you as a gift, and you must reach out and take that gift from you. There still might be a few more of you that need to make this commitment or recommitment. As the group sings, you get up and come and join these folks that are up here, and we're going to pray together. Anybody else, get up and come right now. Choose life.
Trust the Lord with all your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your being. Thank you.
I'm going to ask the group to sing that chorus one last time. And if there's anybody else, in these final moments, you come forward. And then we're going to pray for you to make this commitment. So if you're going to come, come now as they sing it one last time.
Choose life that you might live. Life that he gives you forever. Choose life the way that is true from the one who chose you, your Father in heaven. Choose life. Choose life.
Tonight you're coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves you, who shed his blood for you, who died on the cross for your sins and for mine, and is ready to come into your heart and forgive you of every sin you've ever committed. Think about that for a moment. All the wrong things you've done, all the commandments you've broken, all the sins you've committed can be erased, can be forgiven, can even be forgotten right now by God. As you come on his terms. What are his terms? You have to be sorry for your sin, be willing to turn from it, and put your complete faith in Jesus Christ to be your Savior and Lord. I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now, and I would ask that you would pray this prayer after me, out loud. This is where you are asking for God's forgiveness. It's a prayer really that only you can pray, but I'm going to lead you in it, but this is really your prayer to God. So pray it out loud after me, okay? Let's pray together now. Pray this after me. God, I'm sorry for my sin. But I thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross and to shed his blood for all of my sins. Lord, I turn from my sin and I turn to you by faith. Forgive me now. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to be your child and your disciple and your friend from this night forward. Help me to know your will for my life. Thank you for accepting me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you, Kennedy.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you would like further information on tapes, contact Chapel Tapes at P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628.